My Bible, it is God speaking to me. I am who it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I can have what it says I can have. So I open my heart today to hear God speak a word that will change my life forever.
Forever. All right. Let's open up our CD case to Journey, song one. Those of you that just walked in, you don't have a clue what I'm talking about. Oh, let's go to the Word of God. How about that? Isn't that better?
Oh, I did get a kick out of that, though. Okay, let's open our Bibles, first of all, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I'm not excited about reporting to you that this is the end of the series, The Power of the Spirit, as well as the trilogy on the Holy Spirit, starting with being filled with the Spirit, and then being led by the Spirit, now the power of the Holy Spirit. This is the end of that trilogy. Tonight we're going to go on to some other things. But how many of you believe with me that though this is the end of the teaching portion at this time, this is not the end of ministering, moving, being led by, being filled with the Holy Spirit? Isn't that right? We didn't study these things so that, okay, now we know that, and then we move on. No, we studied these things so that He, the Holy Spirit, could come into our lives, we could be filled with Him, be led by Him, and move in His power with one another. So now I expect, and I pray that you expect with me, that we're just going to be moving in the Spirit all the time from here, this point on. Isn't that right? Even though we're not teaching directly on it all every service or every week, we've got this now. And we'll come back and touch on it. And we're putting these CDs and tapes that we've been teaching on this into our discipleship so that everybody that comes into our church and gets into discipleship will go through these things that we've already been through. It's a tragedy, I believe, that sometimes you get something from the Lord and we study some things from God's Word as a church and then we move on. Then new people come. They don't have that. And so one of the reasons why we put these banners up here is because these are key series and principles from the Word of God that God has spoken into our hearts here at The Rock that are foundational. They're fundamental to who God wants us to be. And so we put these up here so that as new people come, you can point them all around and say, hey, this over here, this is about healing, this series. You need to check that out because this talks about God's will for us to be healed and what Jesus has provided for us. It's called healing. Who gets it? And it's a double meaning. It means who gets healed, but who gets it? Who understands healing from the Word of God? See, these things are for us to use, not just to say that's cool, but for us to use to tell people about so that they can go and begin to catch up on these series. And, of course, we're putting those as well in our discipleship. So tonight, we want to talk about this topic, and I'm entitling it this, All Decently and in Order. All Decently and in Order, and I'll get to that soon enough. But before I do, I want to make a clarification point that what I did not clarify back on the subject or the series, Be Filled with the Spirit, the original series that we did. There's something that I've come to know in this whole process, and I would like to have brought that up and clarified this back then, but it's a semantics issue. And I expect that even in my series, Be Filled with the Spirit, that my semantics wasn't always what I think it ought to be. And so now we'll know this once I clarify this. I want to clarify to you the difference between the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the baptism with the Holy Spirit. There's a difference. And it can be confusing when you're going through the New Testament and it's talking about being baptized by the Holy Spirit. And you don't realize that that doesn't mean being filled with the Spirit. And so, look here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I want to look at, let's see, is that where I want to go? I want to look at the 13th verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13. Well, let's start from verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Let me read that again. For as the body is one and has many members, But all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Now notice he says, for by one Spirit we were baptized into one body. The body is the body of Christ. Isn't that right? We were all baptized into the body of Christ. Well, to get into the body of Christ, you have to be born again. How did you get born again? You were born again by the Holy Spirit. Didn't Jesus say, you must be born again, that which is of the flesh is flesh, that which is of the Spirit is Spirit? You're born of the flesh when you're an infant. You're born of the Spirit when you get saved. Is that right? But you need to know, when you get saved or when you get born again, same thing, that's the baptism of or by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit baptizes you into Christ. Does that make sense? Okay. But there's a difference between the baptism of the Holy Spirit and by the Holy Spirit and with the Holy Spirit. With. So let's look back over now at Acts chapter 1. And this is not the only place that it uses this terminology. Acts chapter 1. But I just want you to see the difference here. And we'll begin at verse 4. This is the day you remember that Jesus left the earth. These are the last parting words that he gave to them. Acts 1:4, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. What was the promise of the Father? It was the Holy Spirit. Which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. This baptism was not to be born again. This baptism was to be filled with the Holy Spirit to overflowing, so that now from this point on the power of the Spirit would function in lives of believers. So all Christians, if they are genuinely Christians and not just Christians by title and tag, all Christians are baptized by the Spirit and have the baptism of the Spirit. And that's scriptural. But not all Christians are baptized with the Holy Spirit. So does everybody get that? So the baptism of the Spirit is called being saved, being born again. But the baptism with the Holy Spirit is being filled with the Spirit. So you're baptized with. Like you're baptized with water, you're dunked down into water, and water goes all over you. And Jesus, of course, says over here in the 8th verse, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. I mean, you're immersed in the Holy Spirit. But before that, your spirit changes into the body of Christ. But after that, you're full and overflowing and immersed in the power of the Holy Spirit. So a little clarification. And now let's get into what I want to talk about tonight. Look at the 14th chapter now of the book of 1 Corinthians. And we're going to talk about all decently in an order. Let me show you where that comes from. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And I touched on this earlier in this series, but now we're going to hammer it home. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 39. And let's all read these two verses together. These are the closing statements of all of this spiritual gifts passage, 12, 13, 14. Really, he was getting into it back in 11. Let's all read out loud together verses 39 and 40. If you don't have the New King James with you, then follow along on the screen so we can all read the same words. Reading loudly and together, let's read. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. So what Paul says here is, in light of all that we've been talking about, the nine manifestations of the Spirit, love, and how they all work together and ought to work together in the body of Christ, he summarizes by saying, therefore, brethren, because of all that I've said here and laid down in principle and practice, therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, do not forbid to speak with tongues, and then he makes this closing statement, let all things be done decently and in order. Now, I want to take that in two parts. He says, first of all, now this is an instruction, I believe, not only to the rock, but this is an instruction to Christian churches. Is that right? But we're not responsible for every other church. We're responsible for us. So notice what he says. In closing, Let me make this summary statement. Let all things be done decently and in order. Let's take it one half at a time. First of all, he says, let all things be done. That's not a suggestion, that's a command, isn't it? And so us understanding that the Holy Spirit and the manifestation of the Spirit is not for yesterday, it's for today as well. And it's for at least until the time that Jesus comes back and the end of the age comes. But right now, we are to move in the power of the Spirit. So it's a command here that says, let it be done. That's a command to church leadership as well as those people that are called to be a part of the body of Christ to let it be done. Let it happen. Let it happen. But there's a criteria and a qualifier that he puts with it. He didn't just say, let it all hang out. Go for it, buddy. No, he said, let all things be done decently and in order. Two things, decently and in order. What does that mean? That means that if it's going to be decent and in order, then you won't let all things be done all the time anyway. Is that right? Because otherwise he'd have just said, let all things be done. Let it go. But he didn't. He said, let all things be done, but make sure that everything that is done decently and in order. See, the Holy Spirit, a lot of people feel like if it's the Spirit, it's going to just be wild. If it's the Spirit, it's going to be shocking, surprising. It's going to freak people out. Because if it feels at all natural and acceptable, then it must not be the Spirit, because the Spirit is above us, and the Spirit ought to do things that just freak us out. No, I believe some people believe that and get excited when something happens that shakes everybody up. And I've been in many, many services. I was raised in a Spirit-filled Pentecostal church, and I don't have anything against that. I'm happy that I was raised with an understanding and an openness to the things of the Spirit. But yet, as I've learned things from the Word of God over the years, I've also seen that some of the things that I've seen were not right. Though back at that time, you don't question. You know, if anybody ever says questions, then you must not be spiritual. You're trying to quench the Spirit. Anybody that questions, quenches. Well, that's not true. Paul here, the apostle, is writing and letting people know you're off base. You got some problems with what you're doing. And he's inspired by the same Holy Spirit that everybody else says he would be trying to quench. Well, somebody's off. Isn't that right? But see, I've been in services where, you know, you get done with worship and, boy, the sweet presence of the Lord is there and God's speaking to people. And all of a sudden, I mean, somebody just burst out. Maybe in a tongue, another language. Like a machine gun. And everybody's going, good night, you know. Scares you, you know, you're grabbing your chest. Oh, man. What's going on there? I was hearing from God, but I don't hear anything now. You know, well, you know what? I don't believe the approach. I don't believe that approach is the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying the tongue wasn't. But some people may even have something from the Lord. But that doesn't mean that the way they deliver it is appropriate. Isn't that right? And that's what Paul's saying here. Let all things be done, but there's a decent and an orderly way to do it. I can tell you this, when the tongue came, it was at least halfway through the interpretation before I could even gather myself and think, good night, was God shooting me or what? You know, what's going on? How many of you know what I'm talking about? You can't even think. You're just trying to figure out what happened. And everybody, nobody's listening to the Lord anymore. Nobody's thinking about it. Everybody goes like this. They want to know what that noise is, right? I mean, all attention on that person. Well, that's not decently in an order. Did you hear what I said? That's not decently in order. The Holy Spirit is not a loose cannon. But sometimes you can be in an environment that values things like that and anything that's extraordinary. Now, what I'm not saying either is that we can just put a nice little container around the Holy Spirit. He's just going to do it our way all the time. How many of you know that's not true either? Huh? That's not true. If he always did it our way, it wouldn't always be him. It'd be us, right? So we realize that the Holy Spirit's going to stretch us sometimes. That the Holy Spirit's going to do some things that maybe just wasn't the way that I would have wanted it done. But if it's really the Holy Spirit, then we want to hear it. But that doesn't mean that we can't make a comment on the delivery, the approach, the timing. Is that right? Because decent and decently and in order means that even though the Holy Spirit's moving through the body of Christ, there is a responsibility on leadership to guide, to direct what the Holy Spirit's doing in a way that profits the whole congregation or the group that's there. Let all things be done decently and in order. So we've got this, what some people would call a balance. It says, let all things be done decently and in order. And you got some churches that they just let it all be done. I mean, just let it all go. And generally speaking, not all the time, but generally speaking, those churches have a hard time bringing new people in and keeping them. Because a lot of people don't understand. They haven't been taught. Or they just are freaked out. Or they've been taught that's all wrong. And nobody explains it to them. It's just kind of a free-for-all. Or you have the churches that realize either they don't believe that the spiritual gifts are for today and that the Holy Spirit manifests himself through the body today. Or they're just so much into not offending anybody that decently and in order takes over. And so we let nothing be done. Is it decent in order? Sure it is. But just not much of the Spirit happens. But notice that's not, he didn't say either one of those. He said, let all things be done decently and in order. Isn't that right? So that's our mandate here at The Rock. Our mandate is we need to let the Holy Spirit move. But we also need to have the guts to be leaders and to say it needs to be decently in order, and we're going to have to grow up and make sure that we've got decent and orderly services that allow for the Holy Spirit to say some things and to do what he wants to do. Amen. Is that right? See, this is the Bible. If this was easy, everybody'd be doing it. It's easier to go one way or the other than to keep both involved. But the Bible requires us to keep both involved. Now, let's go back over to the 13th chapter, and I want to talk to you about how. Because Paul spends a considerable amount of time on how. How can services let all things be done decently and in order? Look at the 13th chapter. And right after he talks about the spiritual gifts and lists the nine manifestations of the Spirit, and he begins to talk about how different members of the body play different roles in the body, and that we shouldn't have an inferiority complex and say, well, because I'm not the hand, nobody needs me. And he goes on to say, neither should you walk in pride and say, because you're not the head, we don't need you. He says, we need everybody. Everybody needs to play a part in the body of Christ. Everybody needs to be ready for the Holy Spirit to use them in many different ways. That's what makes up the body. We all have different functions. And in fact, one of my favorite things that he says there in chapter 12 is he says, the head can't say to the foot, I don't have need of you. Well, let's think about it. Who is the head? Jesus is the head. Is that right? And he said, the head can't say to the foot, I don't need you. So even if you are a little scab on the bottom of the little toe of the foot of the body of Christ. Is that right?
That's right.
Didn't we read not too long ago in the Psalms, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Not head rest. Footstool. What does that mean? The enemies go under the feet of the body of Christ. Thank God. Isn't that good?
Yes.
And so the head can't say to the feet, so Jesus needs you to play your part. He doesn't want to come down there on the foot and play the foot. Heads don't make good feet. He wants you to play your part. Everybody's important. Well, then we come to chapter 13. Let's, in fact, read the last verse of chapter 12. But earnestly desire the best gifts, And yet I show you a more excellent way. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love, now think about this passage, not right now in the context of marriage, not right now in the context of just loving another individual, but think of this in the context of the passage that it lays in us coming together and allowing the Holy Spirit to move through us. Isn't that the context we're in? We just finished talking about the manifestations of the Spirit and how all the body members are important. And he goes right in there and says, but you can play your part, but if you don't have love in playing your part, then it profits nothing. So notice the importance of doing this in love. So he says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Okay, suffers long. What does that mean? Suffers long. Well, let's think about that. Maybe somebody has something from the Lord, from the Holy Spirit. And they begin to get angry because I didn't get a chance to give what the Spirit was saying. Been 5 minutes already. Love suffers long. Is that right? See, that's just one application. But you have to put this passage in light of what he's talking about of all spiritual gifts. If you're walking in love, then you can suffer a long time. Not be offended. Not get upset. Is that right? Man, I see some people get upset. I got something from the Spirit. And you could just say, well, is that the attitude of the Holy Spirit coming out? That doesn't look like a manifestation of the Holy Spirit to me. It does look like a manifestation of a spirit, but that's not the Holy Spirit. You understand? Well, see, Paul here is saying this happens because the Holy Spirit is coming through fleshly beings, and those fleshly beings don't always control the flesh. And sometimes the flesh starts to come out with the Spirit. And Paul said, that's not good. That's not good. That contaminates what the Holy Spirit is trying to do. We need to have love. Here is a big filter, the love filter. Love suffers long. Love is kind. I've seen some people give some words, and man, you could just tell they've been wanting to say this to this person for a long time. And all of a sudden, they felt like the Holy Spirit saying it. Thus says the Lord, you're a rebellious people. And I mean, you could just tell. And of course, you've seen that eating on them for a long time. And all of a sudden, when it comes out, boy, there it is. There's no kindness in it. No kindness in it. But how many of you know it's the Holy Spirit that poured the love of Jesus into our hearts, the Bible says. And so, the Holy Spirit's going to be moving in love. Even if he has a word of correction, it's going to be in love. It's not going to be in this angry, and can't people get pretty pious? You know, just forget about their own weaknesses and they get focused on somebody else's weaknesses and all of a sudden just irritates me. But that irritation doesn't necessarily come from the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not saying that God doesn't get angry, because God does get angry. And there are many times that God will give a good rebuke, no doubt about it. But the Bible says that we need to walk in love. And love suffers long. Love is kind. In just the whole approach of things. Sometimes when a word is given, there is a strength in the word from the Holy Spirit. And if there is, we need to give it with the Holy Spirit. But we need to be very careful that our attitude or some disgruntled issue in our life isn't bleeding into that. I've been ticked about that anyway, and the Holy Spirit brought it up. And it makes you question whether the Holy Spirit really brought it up. You understand? And see, if you miss these things, and you go ahead and you give these, it won't be long until people begin to recognize that the Holy Spirit always has disgruntled words through you. And people won't pay attention to you anymore. You lose credibility. And that's not what we want. Is that right? Because what's the point of speaking on behalf of the Spirit if nobody believes you anymore that you're moving by the Spirit? Because this added, you know, in just in normal conversation out here, the same thing is coming out all the time. So they realize that wasn't a manifestation of the Spirit. That's just an explosion of something that's been building up there. See? We need to walk in love. You need to get all that unforgiveness out of your heart. And whatever it is that's eating at you, so that the Holy Spirit has a vessel that He can flow through that's clear and clean. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Why do they always get to give a word? Right? Love does not parade itself, drawing attention to yourself. Did you hear what I said? Or really, did you hear what God said? Love does not try to draw attention to check me out. Spiritual. Love doesn't do that. Love is not puffed up, prideful. Love does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. I don't do things and give words. I don't allow myself to give words with a hidden agenda that people are going to think more about me when I do that. That self-motivation has no part in spiritual gifts. That's a contamination of those gifts. And that doesn't mean that somebody that is tempted like that, which most people, if not all people are, cannot give an accurate word of the Spirit. You just have to watch yourself not to allow that to bleed in. And some people will do it just in their approach. And some people, you know, you got to watch on two sides. Number one, you got to watch yourself, but you got to watch that you don't judge either, because some people will come across in a way, and from the exterior, you may think, man, that's pride, just the way they're delivering that. And here you are, what are you? That's judgmentalism now. You see what I mean? We just have to walk in love to receive, walk in love to give. But we don't want to walk in pride. But you don't want to walk, you know, how many of you know pride has a way of coming across with a false humility? Is that right? Hey, you know what? I really didn't want to say this, but, you know, and that whole thing is just a little facade. Now, I'm not saying that everybody that says that is struggling with pride. Does everybody hear what I'm talking about? You cannot tell from the outside. The Bible says, man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So I'm not showing you a way to be judgmental. I'm just saying to you, for yourself, check your heart and make sure that your whole approach is not trying to get credibility and attention and respect for yourself. That's not what the manifestations of the Spirit are for. That's not love. That's not decent in order. The purpose of the manifestation of the Spirit is for the person. And so you want to deliver it in a way that the person will get the message that the Lord has for them, or get the healing, or whatever it is that we're trying to allow the Holy Spirit to do. That's the point. But you have to watch yourself on these things. But I would say also, if somebody comes to you and they give you something, just because you suspect that they may struggle with pride or insecurity or anything else, that doesn't mean that you discount the message. Because if we all had to have it all together, how many of you know we wouldn't have any manifestations of the Spirit? Isn't that right? So I'm not teaching you this and sharing this with you, and neither is Paul, for you to just, well, I'm not going to accept it from him. Look at the facial expressions that he made. Well, God spoke through a donkey one time. Look at the facial expressions he made. But it was an accurate word from God, wasn't it? See? So we need to be humble enough to receive and to check and say, and check our spirit and say, Lord, is that you speaking to me? Regardless of how the person came across, even if they were angry and everything, instead of just discounting, well, that wasn't right, that wasn't God because this. Well, wait a minute. And I don't know about you, but if there's even a chance that it's God, I want to know about it. I told the Lord years ago, I said, God, I want to be humble to the point that even if a little kid came up and corrected me, I wouldn't discount it just because it was a kid. But I'd say, let me think about this. Is that really something that I need to work on? See, and the same thing in spiritual things. Sometimes there are spiritual kids that are still struggling with things, but nevertheless, the Holy Spirit's word is accurate and helpful and beneficial. See? And love can receive it. Because love is not about himself. Love is about what the Lord is doing. So he goes on to say, love is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. In other words, if you hear some truth, if you're walking in love, you're glad you heard it. I know some people, if they hear the truth, that doesn't go real big. If I'm talking about you, just keep looking straight. Nobody will know it. But I mean, you tell them something, you give them something, and I'm not even talking about a spiritual gift. I'm just saying you come up and you say, you know what you need to work on already? They're ticked at you. They just can't receive anything. But love's not like that, right? That's not love. Love's not like that. So he says, endures all things. Love endures all things. And love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. Paul is saying, these spiritual gifts, unlike love, will not last forever. There is a season to these. This is not forever. There is coming a day when Jesus will return. We're going to see him face to face. And Paul says, in that day, the way that we function in spiritual gifts now will not be. It'll be over. There'll be a different way that we relate to one another in the kingdom of God that's manifest, and we're in it. We're with Jesus, person to person, face to face, and with all of the other saints that have gone before us. He said that that's going to be a different day. He says, but love won't cease. Love won't fail. Love will just continue to go right on. So us learning how to walk in love and be mature in the things of love will be the way of the kingdom ongoingly. Does that make sense? So if you have to pick one or the other, pick love, but you shouldn't have to pick. But he says, even if you walk in spiritual gifts, if you don't do it in love, you disqualify, contaminate them, and limit their effectiveness because of a lack of love in your life. Now, he goes on to say in verse 9, for we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known, and now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. So he spends there a whole chapter. Of course, Paul didn't know it was a chapter back then. He spends that whole section, 13 verses, just on love. In fact, he goes one more verse and specifically mentions love, because chapter 14 begins like this: pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. So notice he in chapter 12 says, here are the spiritual gifts, manifestations of the Spirit. In chapter 13, he says, but you got to walk in love. Here's what love's all about. And then in chapter 14, he says, now let me talk to you about how to use and allow the manifestation of the Spirit in love. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. Can you see that? See, some people say, see that? He said in the end of chapter 12, yet I show you a more excellent way. And he came up with love. Love never fails. So what God really wants us to do is, we won't need spiritual gifts if we're really walking in love. Now keep reading, Jack. Right? Verse 1 of chapter 14, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. And then he goes on to say, especially that you may prophesy. So chapter 14 is, if you had to put it in a nutshell, it's how to minister with the manifestations or the gifts of the Spirit in love. And he begins to talk about love. And if you do it in love, you do it decently and in order, because love always considers everybody. It's not about me. I don't see it just from my perspective. I see it from everybody's perspective around me. Now, I'm going to give you in answering the question, how do we do this decently and ordered? I'm going to give you some principles and some practicals. Some principles and practicals. Let me give you three principles. First principle, motivation. There's a clear motivation for spiritual gifts, a clear biblical motivation for spiritual gifts, and that motivation is love. Now listen to me. You will be tempted, if you have not already, to move and to allow the Holy Spirit to manifest Himself through you, to give a word of prophecy or whatever, and be thinking about how people are going to perceive you. But let me tell you, that's normal because we're human and because we're insecure. And sometimes we do struggle with pride in things. So let me say it's normal, but it's not acceptable. You have the responsibility of allowing the Holy Spirit to move through you as He wills and challenge yourself and confront yourself on that pride and on that self-seeking. The Bible says where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing will be there. So see, we have the responsibility, if we want the Holy Spirit to flow as He wants to flow, you have the responsibility to keep yourself in check. And even if the temptation is there and you're thinking, what are they going to think about me when I give this word, and you give that word and that person obviously knows that was from God for them, and now you're thinking about what they might think about you, well, you know, there's nothing wrong with being excited when you nailed it. When you realize that you heard the Spirit. There's nothing wrong with that. So you don't want to be under guilt neither and just walk away. And the person says, oh, thank you. No, don't thank me. Don't thank me. Thank the Lord. You know what I'm talking about? And, you know, it just kind of makes it weird. You know, because they obviously know it was the Lord, but they sure do appreciate the fact that you were available for the Lord to use you. So it's not inappropriate for you to say, hey, you know what? It's my pleasure to be used by God. It's my pleasure when the Holy Spirit gives me something because I like to receive too. There's nothing wrong with saying thank you or you're welcome when somebody does that because it was you. But there's also something right about saying, isn't God good? Isn't God good? And just making sure that we redirect that right back to Him. Amen. So, the motivation must be love. Let's look here in the 12th verse of chapter 14. 14:12. He says, even so you, talking to the Corinthians, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. What is he saying? He's saying, okay, Corinthians, I know about you that you love this whole thing of spiritual gifts. You love the moving of the Spirit, and you want to excel in these things. He says, but let your desire to excel be to edify the church. Why is he saying that? Because he knows people. And people have a tendency to want to excel so that they could be known, so that people could know that I'm a pretty spiritual dude here. You want to hear from God? Come see me. Here's my card, Fresh Word Ministries. And he said, don't let that happen. You're zealous for spiritual gifts, but let your zealousness be to edify people for the edification of the church. See, so what is he saying? He's saying the motivation needs to be selfless. It needs to be love. So you need to check yourself on it. You will not be at a place until Jesus returns that you don't need to check yourself on your motivation of why you're moving in spiritual gifts and allowing the Holy Spirit to move through you. God loves these people. Amen. And sometimes, believe it or not, God will use somebody that's not mature at all. Being used in spiritual gifts is not a sign of maturity. It's a sign of being saved. It's a sign of opening yourself up to the infilling of the Holy Spirit. It is not a sign of maturity. If so, then Paul wouldn't have to correct this church here that's moving in spiritual gifts. But he's having to correct them and saying, you're not doing it in love. So what's he saying? He's saying, The spiritual gifts are moving, but the love's not flowing correctly, and therefore it's contaminated and limited in effectiveness, and people don't trust each other anymore. You're saying that's not right, that's not decent, that's not orderly. Okay, let me talk about the purpose. We talked about the motivation being love, the purpose. The purpose. Look at the 12th chapter again, verse 7. We've touched on this. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for, here's the purpose. For what? The profit of all. The profit of all. So the Holy Spirit is coming to benefit everybody. All. Somebody tell me who the Holy Spirit is trying to benefit. All. Not just you. Not just the person sitting next to you. All. What does that mean? That means if you get something and it's directed toward another individual, remember that it's not just you and that other individual that are around. Now, if it is you and that other individual around, you don't have any issue. But these are to profit everybody. And I've seen sometimes where people become oblivious to everybody around them, and the way that they're going to do something, give maybe a tongue and interpretation, they don't care who's around. As if, well, those stinking unbelievers, they don't know anything anyway. I'm not going to hide this stuff. You understand what I'm saying? No. The manifestation of the Spirit is given for the profit of all. And I've seen some people that move in the manifestation of the Spirit with an insensitivity at best to people that are there just trying to get some more Jesus. And they get up and walk out, and instead of saying, oh, did I offend somebody? Did I miss the fact that there were people here that may not have understood what was going on? Instead of having a heart of love for that person, we say, go ahead, walk out. No, that's not why the manifestation of the Spirit come, so that us groupies that know about these things can just enjoy them and everybody else just stay away. No, this is to benefit everybody that shows up. Is that right? You know, if you invite somebody to your house for dinner, and then you cook the food that, maybe you cook food that's from the country that you're from, and all your family likes it. Monkey brains or something. And you invite me to come. And you say, you like monkey brains? I'll tell you probably something, you know, because I'm trying to walk in love. Well, I've never had any bad monkey brains before. I don't know whether I like them or not. Would you like some? Well, what else we got? Are those carrots? I love carrots tonight. I'll even eat green beans tonight. You know, you would try to accommodate that person because they're your guest. You've invited them there. Well, we invite people to come into church all the time, and sometimes we act like it's only people that have been through all this teaching and know all this stuff. And if people don't understand, then it must be because they're antagonistic or just dumb. And that's not true. The manifestations of the Spirit are for the profit of all. All. God wants to minister to everybody at every level. And when you come, the larger the service and the more diverse the crowd, the more the manifestations of the Spirit have to be general and in ways that people can understand. It doesn't mean that we won't have a tongue and an interpretation of tongue, but it means that if we have it, we need to have it in a way that won't freak them out. And then we can do a little explanation and say, for those of you that may not know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Bible talks about 9 manifestations of the Spirit, 2 of which are tongues and interpretation of tongues, and that's what we just experienced. See, what is that? That's just being sensitive. That's just the normal thing to do when you've invited people into your house. You're sensitive because it's for the profit of all. You want everybody to benefit from that. And then you come back and say, so what the interpretation was is this, and so here's how we receive that from the Lord. And see, now all of a sudden, at least they have an opportunity to know what to do with that. That's called love. And see, the purpose is to benefit everybody. Look over at the 14th chapter, and we'll come back to this verse in just a couple of minutes. The 26th verse. How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done. Notice there it is again. Let all things be done. Notice, for edification. So decently and in order means that people are being benefited by it. People are benefited by it. Which means that sometimes somebody will be very moved by the Spirit and just want to pray in the Spirit real loud. But it's not a tongue to be interpreted. It's just something from their own heart and they're just being benefited and such. No, it needs to be for the edification of the church. It needs to be for the edification of the church. Now, we know that if there's a person that's going through some real emotional pain and the Spirit of God's ministering and they're crying out to God in the Spirit, well, obviously, we want to be sensitive to that individual as well. But that doesn't mean that we just let that go on and on and on and everybody else just stands there and says, so what's happening? So what is this? And nobody takes any leadership and we want to be so sensitive that only one person is receiving. Well, that's not sensitivity. So how do we do that? Well, we have to handle that in love. And every situation is a little different. Sometimes if we realize, man, a person's just being touched by Jesus, ministered to by Jesus, and the volume is loud and it just stops everything that's going on in the service and everybody's just waiting. And well, we're not helping by waiting. In other words, we're not even involved. It's just something that Jesus is doing. So we may take that person and say, come over here. Come on, let's go over here. And Jesus is obviously touching you. Come on over. We got a room right over here. Let's just let Jesus do his work. He's doing something in you. Let him work. Let him touch you. Thank God. We don't want to cut that off. But as far as the service, we need to allow the Holy Spirit to touch other people as well. Can you see that? And somebody said, well, that's quenching the Spirit. It's not quenching the Spirit at all. It's being sensitive to the purpose of the manifestations of the Spirit, which is for edification of the body. And we want to make sure that everybody has an opportunity to receive from the Lord. Does that make sense?
Yes.
All right. So the purpose is to edify the body. The result. Let me just quote this verse and we'll put it up on the screens. John 16:13-14. Let me tell you what the result should be of the Holy Spirit manifesting himself and edifying people. Jesus said in John 16:13 about the Holy Spirit, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. Notice verse 14. He will glorify me. Notice, he's not going to speak on his own authority. He's not going to be talking about himself. Jesus said he's going to speak with my authority and he's going to glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. So who is the Spirit coming to glorify? Jesus. When the Holy Spirit manifests himself, it's going to bring glory and attention to Jesus. It's going to lift up Jesus. Which means if the manifestations of the Spirit are happening and it's glorifying people or a person, and drawing the attention away from what Jesus is doing in our service to what a person is doing, then that's not the manifestation of the Spirit completely. There's other manifestation going on. The Holy Spirit wants to bring the attention to the Lord Jesus. He wants to get so, even while you'll notice, when we make room intentionally, we have so far, for people to give a prophetic word or a tongue and interpretation, something that the Lord's saying, word of knowledge, word of wisdom. Well, we take time and we direct our attention back to Jesus. And we say, yes, Lord, we hear what you're saying to us by the Holy Spirit. We don't go talk to the person and say, how'd that feel? What'd that feel like? How'd you know you got... You know, we don't want to get all into the person. See, the person is only a vessel and a means that God was speaking to us. But the Holy Spirit is trying to highlight Jesus, our Lord, working on us and talking to us and speaking to us. So we need to always keep our attention on, Lord, you're speaking to us. God, you're speaking to me. And so you have to be disciplined in your mind not to be thinking, I wonder how come they thought they could give that word. I've never seen them give a word before. You know, that's the person who works out in the parking lot. I didn't know they were spiritual. And here you are, your attention is not on Jesus. Right? The Holy Spirit's coming to glorify and bring the attention to Jesus. As well as what I've said before, if you give the word or a tongue interpretation in a way that everybody, nobody's thinking about Jesus anymore and it's all attention on you because of the volume or some kind of a strange way that you give it. Well now, even in the most mature settings, people have to pull themselves back to say, okay, but let's listen to what Jesus is saying. So the best thing to do is to do your best to deliver what the Holy Spirit is saying. I'm talking primarily about the vocal gifts right now. To deliver what the Holy Spirit is saying in a way that doesn't draw attention to you, but draws it to what the Lord is saying to us. Amen? Can you see that? Okay. So the result of this should be that Jesus is lifted up, glorified, and we're all responding to Him. Not that we get into, you know, the person next to you gives a word, and as soon as they give it, you know, bro, that was cool! You stepped up right there, man, right there. No. We shouldn't do that. Not to say that after the service, after we've already responded to Jesus and what He's saying, that we couldn't walk up to the brother or the sister and say, I appreciate you stepping out. Man, that touched me. And I know God was speaking to me. I appreciate that. That encourages us. Is that right? So that's good. It's just timing. It's timing. Decently and in order. So, the motivation is love. The purpose is to edify the body. The result should be to glorify Jesus. Let me give you some practicals. Look at the 26th verse again of chapter 14. Practicals. How is it then, brethren? Whenever you come together, say that with me. Whenever you come together, say it again. Whenever you come together, does that dictate the size of the group? No. Does that dictate, well, that's in churches of 100 or less that this is talking about. No, that's not. That's in churches of 1,000 or more. No, it doesn't say that. It says, whenever you come together, this could be talking about a main service at a large church. It could be talking about a main service at a small church. Could be talking about a home group. Could be talking about you and your Christian friend that get together for some coffee over at Starbucks. Whenever you come together, just be ready for the Holy Spirit to minister through you to that other person. Doesn't the Bible say be ready in season and out of season? Sure. Just be ready at all times. Allow the Holy Spirit to put something on your heart that would be a benefit. Whenever you come together, each of you, everybody, each of you, everybody say everybody. Everybody has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. I want you to notice here that He says, whenever you come together, each of you has, and He lists five things. I want you to notice, first of all, the first two of the five are not spiritual gifts, even though He's talking in the context of spiritual gifts. Some people will read through this and know some things about the Spirit and come and try to imply that church services are supposed to just let the Spirit move. We're just supposed to let spiritual gifts move. If the Holy Spirit's got a teaching, well, He'll give that. Part of the spiritual gifts. That's prophecy. We shouldn't plan anything. We don't need that. We just need... Notice the first two are not part of the nine manifestations of the Spirit. He said, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm. And I would think He's primarily, even though I believe it's whenever you come together, I believe He's talking primarily here. If you had to put one into context, He'd be talking about the large gatherings of the body. Each of you has a psalm. What is that? That's a song to the Lord. We do that. We call it special music a lot. But that's good, huh? The choir or the singers, they bring a psalm. Does that minister to us? Sure it does. Absolutely. Is that scriptural? But it's not a spiritual gift. But isn't that interesting? After all the talk about spiritual gifts, He says, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm. Next one's what? A teaching. That's not one of the nine spiritual gifts. So what is He saying here? This is not just a spiritual gift fest. A let it all hang out fest. No, you've got different people that have giftings to bring different things, and some of those are not manifestations of the Spirit, but they should be anointed of the Holy Spirit. So see, He's given some guidelines for church service. Well, the first two are not spiritual gifts, and three of the five are not spiritual gifts. Revelation is one. Revelation. Not necessarily a spiritual gift there. Could be something that the Holy Spirit revealed to somebody earlier in the week. I know a lot of times the person will get up here to take the offering, and they'll share something that had been revealed to them in the past. Maybe this week, maybe 3-4 years ago. But they learned something, and they brought a revelation that they received from the Lord that exhorted us. Well, the Bible says that's part of coming to church. You get these revelations. That wasn't a teaching. It was just a little revelation that I got to help encourage people. But then he says tongues and interpretation. So he's including that whenever you come together, allow for the manifestation of the Spirit along with these other ministry gifts that function. See? So, let all things be done for edification. Let all things be done for edification. Let all means all, and edification is the purpose once again. Now, when he says, let all things be done, let's refer back at this point to chapter 12, verse 7. The manifestation of the Spirit is for the profit of all. Is for the profit of all. So that does mean, when you're letting all things be done this way, that you need to be sensitive to spiritual gifts. Now, let me bring up to people of all maturity levels. Let me bring up one other thing. I think I've mentioned it before in this series, but it bears repeating because I've noticed it in our church, even in the last few weeks, that sometimes in one of the services, and I sure like it when David allows us and even encourages us to sing a song to the Lord and sing out in the Spirit. Sometimes he'll say heavenly language. Or sometimes we may just say, let's sing and worship God in spirit and in truth. And all of those of us that know what that means and know that there's something other than English or Spanish or whatever you speak can begin to do that. Okay? But new people come in. In fact, I sign about an average of 20 to 30 first-time visitor letters every weekend. And that means that's how many people actually filled out the form and put a full address on it. Because the ones that didn't put a zip code or didn't put something down, I can't sign those until we figure out what all that information is. But there are always people that come and tell me, yeah, I was here and I've been here for a while, but I didn't fill out the sheet. But that's how many people that we have record of that are coming new every week. So you got to remember, when we're flowing, you assume, or some people will assume, that everybody's been with us for a long time. Well, it's not true. Now think about the people that, not only the 20 or 30 that are here on this particular weekend that are brand new for the first time, but maybe a bunch of the ones that were here for the first time last week are back as well. And the week before that are back as well. And see, as time goes on, we haven't been talking about the things of the Spirit, specifically teaching on them. So there could be 100, and as time goes on, maybe more, that really don't understand what's going on. And so when we say, hey, let's sing out a new song to the Lord and sing out in the Spirit, well, if somebody begins to just yell really loud in tongues, how many of you know you don't get any more edified at a level 10 volume than you do at a level 4 volume? Is that right? Or sometimes that'll pan out and we'll just have a moment that it's real quiet. And David may be sharing some things and saying, just let the Lord speak to you. Just let the Lord minister to you. And here's somebody who'll go. And the way they do it is they just do it in a loud way. Ya-ta-ta-ta-ta-ta-ta-ta-ta. Just about that loud. Ya-ta-ta. But nobody else is talking that loud in the whole room. So what does that do? Now I'm up here, so I have a different perspective. And I watch this. It just took all the attention off of what Jesus is saying to me. And it put it on, what's he doing? Especially if they don't understand. Okay, so we've got this, what some people would call a dilemma. I don't believe it's a dilemma. I believe it's just the calling of the Lord. We are committed to allow the Holy Spirit to move in our lives. We're committed to be a Spirit-filled church. All of you that have opened yourself up to the Holy Spirit, but you haven't received your spiritual language yet, don't you give up. You just keep going. Keep opening yourself up to receive your spiritual language. I expect everybody to receive. There's no exact time that you have to get it to show that you're anything special or not special. Just keep opening yourself up to believe and receive. And so we refuse to compromise that in our church. In fact, when you get into our discipleship, level one of discipleship, guess what you're going to hear about one of the main two teachings? Being filled with the Holy Spirit. We absolutely refuse to go backwards because it's so vital and important. But right on the other hand, we want all these new people that haven't heard that, they haven't joined boot camp, they haven't been through all that teaching. Why freak them out before they have a chance? Is that right? Does everybody understand what I'm saying? So see, we need to work together to have a service that allows for people that don't know what we know and what we've studied to come in and to be comfortable in an atmosphere that's not doing things to freak them out. Yet we can be praying in the Spirit, singing in the Spirit, but we don't have to do it at times and in volumes and ways that draws attention and people that don't understand don't get it and get offended. I've called people on the phone myself. Said, hey, where have you been? You were coming for several weeks and you haven't been coming. And you know, somebody next to me, they were doing some kind of a chant. And it just freaked me out. Well, I don't know whether they were doing it in a way that blended in to the volume of the rest of the room or not. But I have heard with my ears that some people act like I'm the only one here. And I believe the love of Jesus in our hearts would be sensitive enough to say, when we're singing in the Spirit, I can sing in the Spirit. I can blend right in. But when the volume starts coming down, I can continue to pray in the Spirit and bring the volume down and just flow so that I don't draw attention to myself, nor maybe offend somebody that hasn't had an opportunity to hear that this is perfectly normal, valid, and appropriate in church to sing and pray in the Spirit. Amen? See? So are we taking a step back and compromising? Absolutely not. We're just including other people and allowing them the opportunity to stay around long enough to hear. Now, look at verse 27. Keep losing my place. Let me wrap this up. Verse 27. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at the most three, each in turn, let one interpret. What Paul is obviously saying there is there needs to be limits. Some people think, well, if you have limits, that's called quenching the Spirit. Well, if so, then the Holy Spirit's inspiring the quenching of Himself. Because Paul is inspired to say this here, put limits on it. Don't just let it go on and on and on. Put limits. Let two or three people give a tongue, but there needs to be an interpretation. So let just somebody needs to obviously speak up and say, let's not have any more tongues right now. We need to know what we're saying. What is God saying to us? So somebody has to be able to speak in the understood language. For us, it'd be English. And to just say, now that's enough of any words in other tongues. We need an interpretation. So Paul says it's good to have guidelines. Why? Because people need to get it. They need to be edified. And they're not getting it in tongues. Only those people that are speaking in tongues are getting it. Look at verse 28. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. In other words, if you're in a setting, maybe in a church, and you're not sure if there's anybody there that flows in the gift of interpretation, then notice what he says to do. He gives you two options. Let him keep silent. Some people don't believe in that. The Spirit's telling me to do this. Well, he said, let him keep silent. He said, even though you're getting something from the Holy Spirit, keep silent. Or, look, he said, or you can just speak it to yourself and to God. You got something, like you have a word inside, you have a tongue inside that's coming up, but you just, I just don't know if there's anybody here, I just don't know if it would benefit what's going on here. He said, you can just pray that to yourself, just speak it to yourself. In other words, low volume. Is that right? To yourself. Low volume. You know, sometimes just reading these things help, don't they? Be silent or speak to yourself. But don't do it in a way that stops people and they're looking now and they're wondering what's going on because there may not be an opportunity for an interpretation. That could happen, by the way. This could apply as well. It's in the middle of a teaching, maybe. And doesn't mean there's no interpreter in the room, but You just don't think it's right to interrupt the message, and I don't think I do either. And so since, even though there is an interpreter or somebody that could interpret in the room, if I'm in the room, I know that the Holy Spirit gives me some interpretations if I'm in the room. But that doesn't mean if you spoke out in a tongue right in the middle of my message that there would be an interpretation. There'd be an instruction. There'd be a little mini teaching right there. You understand? So what do you do if you get something right in the middle of the message? You either keep silent or you speak it to yourself and to God. Why? Because you're walking in love and you want it to be to edify other people. Look at verse 29. Let two or three prophets speak and let the other judge. Now, here's a clarification. He's not talking about people that flow in the gift of prophecy. He's talking about people who stand in the office of a prophet. That's a different level. That's a different function. And yes, they do prophesy. But that's a different function, to be a prophet and to flow in prophecy. Just because you flow in prophecy does not mean you are a prophet. Prophets would be people that have been recognized in the church as having an anointing on them for the office of being a prophet. But they're recognized. In other words, they have a maturity and a credibility about them that we accept here in the body. But notice, even these mature, respected, credible, accepted, recognized prophets, he said, let two or three of them speak, and then that's it. Well, what if another prophet comes up, and he's a prophet, or she's a prophet? I've got some. Nope, that's it. We're moving on. I see people think that's quenching the spirit, but that's what he said. He said even prophets need to be guided and directed and know, you got to know when to... Oh, that's two secular songs we had tonight, huh? Look at it here. Verse 29, let two or three prophets speak and let the others judge. Everybody say judge.
Judge.
Now what are we judging? We're not judging the prophet. We're judging what the prophet is speaking. And this is something I want to talk to you about. Everything at the Rock, every prophecy given, every tongue and interpretation given, every word of knowledge that comes out here in our group, we're going to judge it. Did you hear what I said? We're going to judge it. You don't be judging mine. Listen, I've been doing this for years. God moves on me. I prophesied to this guy and I prophesied to this guy. Mine don't need it. We're going to judge everybody's. Amen. Did you hear what I said? Amen. Everybody, including mine. Everybody's. Is that right? Let two or three prophets speak and let the others judge. Why? Because just because you've hit it in the past, that doesn't mean you're hitting it now. You may have gotten a fight on the way to church or ran out of money this week, and all of a sudden you got something stirring in you, but it's not the Holy Spirit. We're going to judge it. Is that right? I've seen people have an agenda. I'm telling you, they're angry about something. They're upset about something. It's going to come out. Well, we're going to judge it. And if it comes out publicly, it gets to be judged publicly. Is that right? Well, why? Because if you said it where everybody heard it, well, everybody needs to know. Is this God or is this not? We're not going to wait and take you off into a little room and say, now, you know what you said that just offended people and hurt people or just really got all over people and everything? That wasn't God, was it? Sometimes you talk to somebody and they gave a word and it went on and on. I mean, it was heavy and deep. And you get them aside and you say, now, was that God? Yeah, I believe it was God. Was that all God? Well, it started off, I know it was God at the beginning. Well, yeah, I sensed that too. But when you started getting into, you guys eating too many potato chips. Yeah, it's because my wife's eating all the potato chips at home and I'm tired of it. You know? Now that's an extreme, but I'm telling you, I've heard some just about that dumb. I'm giving this word, I finally have a chance to say anything, and instead of telling her to her face at home, it's going to come up from the Holy Spirit. Stop eating all my chips. I've seen it happen. Not with chips, but just that thing. I've got something to get across, and we just tag it right on to what the Holy Spirit's saying. No, we're going to judge it. We're going to judge it. If the Lord gives you a word, don't make it a paragraph. Just give the word. Is that right? See? Okay. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. Talking about prophets. You've already given a word and somebody else got something. Well, you just hush. Let somebody else get in on this. I've been a Christian longer than they have. Then you ought to be mature enough to hush. Is that right? For, well, let's read verse 32. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. What he's saying there is, don't even try to pull out and say, I couldn't help myself. It was the Spirit. I had to give it. No, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. That means you can control yourself. You didn't have to do it. I had to do it. You didn't have to do it. We said, let's move on. And you had to. No, you didn't have to do it. That's pride and rebellion. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Pray it to yourself and to God. Amen. You know, there are certain verses that everybody gets excited about. Then there are these other ones that we just kind of skip over. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as is in all the churches. So let me tell you about the rock. Well, let me read one more scripture. We won't turn to it. 1 Thessalonians 5, 19 through 21. And you know this one. He says, do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test all things and hold fast what is good. Did you hear what he said? Don't quench the Spirit. Don't despise prophecies, but test all things. Test everything. Check it all out. Judge it all. And then take what's good and hold on to it. That's the Bible, isn't it? That's the Bible. Now, so during a service, somebody says, how would this work at the Rock? Well, let me give you a few things that will help us. First of all, you need to be available for the Holy Spirit to use you. And don't think it has to happen where, like E.F. Hutton. You know, it has to be in the service where everybody, I've got something from God. That's not necessarily true. A lot of times what a person wants to give in front of the whole group is just for another person, and they know it. But see, there's not as much benefit to me if I just go directly to that person. Give me the mic. And so you got to know, if there's a person on your heart to give it to, that's the person to go and to share with. Another way at the Rock in our church services is we have these prayer circles. I've already had some people say, man, we were in the prayer circle and there were two people. Had somebody tell me the other day, there were two people in my circle that I felt like I had something from the Lord. And when I shared it, they started crying. They knew it was from God. Touched them, ministered to them, encouraged them. Well, there it is right there. Right? There it is right there. That's the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in the body, in the service. It's happening. And guess what? More people can be a part of that and receive in that kind of a setting than if we all just wait on one another in a large setting. And I mean, it gets personal, right? Right down to individuals. And it's powerful when the Holy Spirit gives a word to everybody and you know it was you. But it has a little extra punch when somebody says, I felt like this is for you. And it was, and you knew it. And not only did the Holy Spirit have the right word, but He directed the person to the right person. and it blesses that person, ministers that person. Well, but we don't want to cut off the opportunity for a word to our whole body, because I believe the Holy Spirit will speak to our whole congregation, don't you? And so there are some times in our services that would be an appropriate time. For example, maybe one of the best times in our services is when we do pray in a circle. If you've got something stirring on your heart and something came up during worship, when everybody gets in a prayer circle, you could just come up and stand right up here at the front. It's not drawing any attention to yourself. Everybody's praying in their prayer circle, and then we'll have a chance to talk with you and ask you, what are you getting? What are you hearing? What is this? And then we get to judge it. We get to think, okay, is this what the Holy Spirit is saying? But it needs to be judged. And let me show you how it's judged. First of all, it needs to be judged by you. You need to check and say, is this just me wanting to say something? Wanting to be seen? Or is this something of the Spirit that would really be a benefit? It needs to be judged by you. Second of all, when you bring it, and it's something you believe is for the whole body, then you bring it up, and then we as leadership can talk to you and say, what is that? Let me hear, what are you getting from the Lord? And then we need to judge it, first of all, by the Word of God. Does this go in line with God's Word, or is it crossing principles of the Word? Second of all, does it bear witness with our spirits? It doesn't mean we knew that word before. But when you say it, does it bear witness with what with the Holy Spirit? Because it's the same Holy Spirit in us. Isn't that right? And does it flow you? Another question that we ask is, do we know you? Do we know who you are? Because there are people that come in to cause problems, and they'll come up and everything sounds good till you get them up on the platform and you hand them the mic. We've never seen this person before in our lives. And all of a sudden, you don't know what they're going to say. You don't know what's going to happen. And could take the whole service off course. So see, you just don't let anybody take over just because they say they have something from the Holy Spirit. So if it was a person that I didn't know, and even if it was an appropriate time in the service, I didn't know them or I didn't have confidence in their ability to just come up and communicate what the Holy Spirit said, if I felt like it was of the Holy Spirit, I would probably say to them, I'm going to share that with the congregation. Thank you. And that ought to be good, because that's the point, right? If that's not good, then we find out where the maturity level is. But at other points, I'd sure be happy to say to some people that we know and we trust, come here, I want you to share that. Because I want the congregation to see that it's not just the pastors that receive from the Holy Spirit, it's other people as well. See? And so, if just after worship, just before we go into the prayer circles, that could be an appropriate time. To come and just stand and wait. And sometimes we can get to you right away. Sometimes we'll go into the prayer circles and then talk to you. Even right after the prayer circles, if you got something in the prayer circle, before we move on with the service, if you wanted to come up. Now, there are certain times when we've got everybody's attention back. Now I'm leading and we're moving on with the service. If you come up here and stand here, I can't talk to you and everybody at the same time. And so what I would probably do is I'd probably say, hey, Randy or one of the other pastors, can you come and talk to this person and see what they've got from the Lord and let us know if it's something that we need to stop and interject now or if it's something that maybe we can bring another time. Amen. That's not quenching the Spirit. That's giving place to it, and we're trying to receive and determine what do we need to do here? What do we need to hear? But it's decently in an order. Amen. How many of you know the Holy Spirit knows how not only what to say but when to say it and how it flows into the service? And we don't mind taking time for what the Holy Spirit's saying, adjusting the course. We don't mind that. But there are sometimes where it just wouldn't be appropriate. Sometimes we sense the Holy Spirit taking a certain direction, but somebody else has something else on their heart, a completely different direction. And we just feel like, you know, I'm not saying that's not the Holy Spirit, but I just don't feel like this is the time to do it. And the Lord, Jesus, the head of the church, has put the leaders in the church and made them responsible for the flow of how those services are conducted decently and in order. And so if you do have something from the Lord, and one of the leaders decide that this is not the right time, or don't feel like that is from the Lord, you are no longer accountable or responsible for that word not coming to the body, because you've done your part to come and submit it to leadership. Is that right? You don't have to walk away and feel like you did anything wrong. You did not. You did your part. You came up. You offered it. But the leadership now, from that point, they take responsibility. So if indeed the leadership does, and I imagine that many times we will maybe miss something because we're human beings, but we're trying to be honest and hear from the Holy Spirit. And so if my heart's right before the Lord, but I miss it, I don't believe the Lord...